Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is where we are opening our Bibles to. If you don't have your own Bible with you and you want to grab the one that's in that rack right in front of you, if you just turn to page 559, that is where you will find Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And if you are a guest with us, you're checking us out online today maybe, we just want you to know right from the start, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe it is inerrant in the original manuscripts, sovereignly preserved for us through the generations, so that through the teaching of this book and the illumination of His Spirit, we can know God. We can follow Him, we can love Him, we can worship Him, we can build our lives on Him, the firm foundation. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's Word that we don't think that what I'm about to say matters at all unless it agrees with what God has said in His Word. So we want to collectively be a church that believes it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. And you might need some time to figure out if you believe that for yourself, but that is what we believe as a church. So we want you to see God's Word for yourself today. That's what we're doing in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We've arrived at this concluding chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. This is part of the wisdom literature of Scripture. It has been quite a journey. We made it through 12 weeks of Ecclesiastes, and we're still here. We're doing this, and it's going to be great. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Our purpose for going through this has been that our faith in God would be greater than our frustrations in life. And that's not to say that life isn't going to be frustrating. That's not a comment on how little frustration we have. That's a comment on how much faith we can have in our God, who's even greater than what we experience. The promise of Christianity is not that your earthly life will just be smooth sailing. It's not health and wealth and prosperity. The promise is that there is a God who is constant and still in control when everything else seems out of control. That's the promise. His grace is sufficient. His word is absolute. His mercies are new every morning. He speaks and it is done. His love is unfailing. His kingdom is coming. His reign is now and forever. So trust Him. Follow Him. Worship Him. That's the promise of Christianity. And so we've spent the last 11 weeks learning from the wisdom of a temporary earthly king, King Solomon, who had every temporary thing life had to offer. Solomon had it made from an earthly perspective, and it wasn't so great, according to him, which is a good reminder to us that more of what doesn't currently satisfy us won't satisfy us. More of what currently doesn't satisfy you won't satisfy you, right? So what you ultimately need out of life is not more time or more money or more vacations. No, everything under the sun is vanity. It's hevel. That's the Hebrew word. 38 times we've seen this used by the time we get done with today, which isn't saying that everything's meaningless, but that, man, this life, it's a vapor, right? It's a breath. It's an enigma. It's hard to find anything that you can really hold on to. And I don't know about you, but for the last 3 months, I've just seen evidence of Ecclesiastes everywhere. Just the message of Ecclesiastes is all over my life, all over the world. I mean, take what we're going through now weather-wise. In May, we couldn't buy a rainstorm, right? And we're praying for rain in May, and now we're in July, and we're like, could it stop raining, please? Right? Because we can never be happy, right? It's either too little, too much. It's Ecclesiastes. It's just never exactly the way we think it should be. Here's another example. Becca and I got to go on an anniversary getaway, belated anniversary getaway for a couple days this week. And that was thanks to my sister, who is an all-star aunt, taking care of all four of our kids for a couple days. The only problem with this is that getaways are temporary. Right? So the other day, when the realities of life were happening, I say to Beck, I'm like, remember earlier this week when we were on that trip? That was nice, wasn't it? That was so nice. That was so nice. And what did Becca say? She said, that was this week? Right? You know, yes, it was 2 days ago. But, you know, this just doesn't feel that way. Ecclesiastes. There's no pause button. There's no pause button when things are great. There's no fast forward when things are bad. Right? The sun goes up. The sun comes down. Life just keeps happening. Life just keeps coming at us. And so with that, frustrations come. Frustrations in life come no matter your ethnicity, no matter your generation, no matter your economic or social status. So what do we do? What do we do in this vain life? I see four instructions in chapter 12, four takeaways based on the realities discussed about life under the sun in this book. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this chapter and see what our lives will look like if we embrace the message of Ecclesiastes. What will be true of us if we embrace the truth of this book? That's the question that we are going to see answered in our text this morning. So let's dive in together. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 8. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, the one rises up at the sound of the bird and all the daughters of the song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel is broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Our first concluding instruction, if you want to embrace Ecclesiastes, is about remembering our Creator. If you are going to embrace the message of Ecclesiastes, you will remember our Creator. Do any of you use the phrase, while we're young? While we're young. Many of you know that I enjoy playing golf because apparently my life isn't frustrating enough yet. And one thing I don't enjoy about golf, besides not playing well, is being stuck behind a group of players who play very slowly, who have apparently nothing else to do that day. And one of my playing partners, a guy I play golf with, isn't afraid to voice his displeasure when this is happening. And so sometimes if someone in front of us is just taking forever to putt or whatever it is, he feels free to yell at, on the golf course and say, while we're young, right? Hurry up, you know, while we're young, stop waiting around, let's go. If you go online this afternoon, you can find plenty of articles of what you should do while you are still young. Most of the lists I view include things that you might expect. Traveling, your own fitness, learning a language, wear sunscreen while you're young. Ecclesiastes would put something else at the top of those lists. Ecclesiastes tells us to remember our Creator while you're young, in the days of your youth. It's saying don't wait to start living a God-centered life. Live in light of the reality of who God is now. Live in light of the reality of who God is today. And what follows that instruction in verses 1 through 7 is a poem that I believe describes getting older. If you're wondering what, before all this stuff, what is that a picture of? It's a poem describing getting older. So old age is coming like a storm. You see the clouds forming, the sky turning dark. There's this feeling of inevitability that we've had a lot these days. Rain is coming, whether you like it or not. The poem says that old age is like a once busy house falling into disrepair. Right? There isn't much work being done. You can't see through the windows because the lights inside aren't on. All the doors are locked. He compares it to a grasshopper who can't jump anymore. So he has to drag himself along. I'm not going to be able to do the banana song for VBS forever and just jump around the stage, right? So maybe you were once a young grasshopper, and now you just feel like you're dragging yourself through your life. That's what this poem is depicting. Life is a vapor. We are just here for a moment. We came from dust, and to dust we will return. So the old king has a message for the young grasshoppers. And it's not about where to invest or where to travel. He's the guy that experienced it all says, as you go through life under the sun, remember the one who is over it while you are young. This is the opposite approach from what I see many people take. Because many people, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, think, I'll make sure I'm right with God later. Right? I'll make sure I'm right with God before I die. Right? Before I die. So because I have dreams and I have plans and I have experiences and I have opportunities waiting for me, and I don't want to miss out. And so I'm going to see what else life has to offer, and I'll figure things out and I'll get things right with God later. Later. You see this happening? You see this thought process in people? Some say it out loud. Others say it through their actions, but I think that we see this all the time. Now, as we address that thought process, set aside the fact that the rest of today isn't guaranteed, let alone tomorrow. We don't know how long we have. Set that aside for a second. That strategy of waiting to figure things out with God only makes sense if you believe following Jesus limits your life rather than giving you life. It only makes sense to wait to get things right with God if you think that getting things right with God now will limit your life and limit your experiences rather than giving you life and giving you the best experience possible. If you think the life that the world has to offer you is better than the life you will find when you live for Jesus, then you're going to live for whatever you value the most. You are going to worship and prioritize whatever you value the most. And for many people, young or old, that means living a me-centered life rather than a God-centered life. It's chasing after all the things that the world makes look so appetizing. And if you are here, you're watching, and you are young, I am praying that you will trust someone who had experienced everything life had to offer under the sun when he says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's not what you think. It's not everything it's cracked up to be. So yes, there are good gifts to experience under the sun. We've talked about this. Yes, we can find pleasure even in the simple things, but life's good gifts can never take the place of the giver. The things we enjoy in creation should cause us to worship our Creator. And so much of why I felt called to be a pastor and why I continue to be passionate in what I do is because I want young people especially to know that the things of this world are not as good as we think that they are, but Jesus is so much better than we think he is. He's so much better. Don't worry about missing out on what the world has for you. Worry about missing out on what God has for you. Worry about missing out on what God has for you. Would that change the way you live? if your primary concern wasn't, what if I miss out on what the world has for me, but I miss out on what God has for me. And whether you are young or old, doesn't really matter. Don't just view this as life advice. View this instruction as a daily necessity. The first thing I need to do each day is remember my Creator. The very first thing. While I'm as young as I'm going to get, which all of us right now are as young as we are ever going to get. While I'm as young as I'm going to get, I wake up and I remind myself that I am not the center or upholder of the universe. God is. Every day, I pray, Holy Spirit, enable me to live based on the reality of who you are and what you want me to do. Verse 7 says that the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. God is the ultimate cause. He is the giver and the sustainer of life. And we give immediate causes so much time and attention, but often neglect the ultimate cause. But if we're going to embrace the message of Ecclesiastes, we will remember our Creator. Verse 8 takes us back to where Ecclesiastes started. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But even though those words are the same as Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I trust we hear them now with a greater depth of understanding of all that those words imply, having walked through the series together. Then verse 9 begins the epilogue of this book, if you will. Verses 9 through 12, look at this. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like a nail firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. That last verse should be a favorite for college students and for grad students. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. If we are going to embrace the message of Ecclesiastes, we will value words of wisdom. We will value words of wisdom. Many believe someone other than Solomon wrote this conclusion to summarize Solomon's words. That's a possibility, unless Solomon is referring to himself in the third person, which is actually a possibility I tend to lean towards, but it's okay if someone sees it differently. Regardless, the author of this section has an interesting picture to describe wisdom. Other places in the Bible, you will see wisdom compared to treasure. Wisdom is better than gold. It's better than silver. Here, the words of the wise are like goads. They're like goads, which is a spiked stick used to drive and direct cattle. Spiked stick used to drive and direct cattle. That's what the words of the wise are like, are compared to. In other words, the author is saying, wisdom can be painful and unpleasant, but it keeps us moving in the right direction. Wisdom can be painful and unpleasant, but it keeps us moving in the right direction. Have you ever had a friend who loved you enough to tell you a hard truth, and your response was, ouch. Thank you, but ouch. Right? You've had those moments. You're thankful for it. You know you need it, but you didn't really like it. You didn't really want to hear it. The words of the wise are sometimes like goads. Words of wisdom are like nails firmly fixed, which is significant compared to the theme of this book, right? Vanity, vapor. You can't grab a hold of much. But the wisdom of the word is like a fixed nail. You can hang your hat on this. This is stable. This is consistent. This is trustworthy. It's not going anywhere. And you can rebel against the goad of God's word and find some other standard that will affirm what you want to be true. If you look long enough, you can find someone who will tell you what you want to hear. My observation is that's what many people do. They keep asking for advice until they find the one person that agrees with them, and then they do what they wanted to do anyway. That doesn't count as looking for advice. That's just looking for someone to affirm what you had already decided to do. And endless books are available to satisfy our appetite for knowledge of any subject and philosophy that we can think of. Verse 12 sounds a lot like how Solomon wrote Proverbs, which is why I tend to think that he is still the one speaking. My son, beware of anything beyond the words of the wise. One of the most important questions each person has to answer in their life is this: who am I going to listen to? Who am I going to listen to? Who do you listen to? Who do you really trust? If we're going to embrace the message of Ecclesiastes, we will value the wisdom of the word and those who guide us back to it. Doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. We have made it to the end of the matter. And after all that's been said, here's the end of the matter, according to Ecclesiastes, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. These last two go together, and so we're going to talk about them as a pair, because if we are going to embrace the message of Ecclesiastes, we will fear God and we will keep God's commands. We will fear God and we'll keep God's commands. And that this should not be a surprise ending to this book. It has actually been previewed along the way. We've pointed that out. And the reason why I'm connecting these two instructions rather than separating them is because I believe they rise and fall together. If you don't fear God, then you probably won't keep his commands. And if you don't keep God's commands, then that is probably evidence that your heart and your mind don't truly fear him. But if the reality of God is at the forefront of your mind, If you wake up and remember your Creator every single day, if you have eyes to see the one true God as glorious, if you believe that He is who His Word says that He is, if you believe that He is the great I Am, He is not just a God who has been or a God who will be, He is a present tense God. He always was, always is, and always will be. He is the same. In a world that is in constant flux, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is great and greatly to be praised. He will reign forever, and his glory will fill the earth. If you don't just sing those words on a Sunday morning, but you believe them from the time that you wake up to the time that you go to bed every day, I would submit you're going to end up doing what he says. If you truly believe in that God, you will do what he says, because you value the instructions of authorities that you value. When you don't value the authority, you probably don't value the instructions either. So the schemes of Satan, even going back to the Garden of Eden, aren't primarily designed to cause us to question the law. They go a step beyond that. They are designed to get you to question the lawgiver. The schemes of Satan are not designed to get you to question the law. It's designed to get you to question the lawgiver. What does he say to Eve? You're not going to die from eating some fruit. God is trying to keep something from you. He doesn't want you to be like him. Are you sure God's good? Are you sure God's good? Are you sure that you can trust him? Are you sure he isn't keeping better things from you? Because when you question the lawgiver, you automatically question the law as well. When you find out someone is a liar, you automatically question everything that they have ever said, right? You go back in your mind, you're like, wait a minute, that was a lie, and that was a lie, and that was a lie. Why? Because you started to realize who they were. You question their character, so you question what they say. You question the lawgiver, you question the law. So at the heart of every temptation you will ever face is this question. Do you trust that God knows what is best for you? That's at the heart of every temptation we ever face. Do you trust that God knows what is best for you? And humanity, from the Garden of Eden on, has consistently answered that question, nope. Sure don't. I know what is best for me. So the lies of Satan are constantly telling us to question and to doubt God. Meanwhile, the truth of God's word is constantly revealing to us who God really is. Right? And the character, the trustworthiness of God is presented as the foundation for then following all of his commands. This is the book of Exodus. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Fear God. Next verse. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Keep his commands. We have the Ten Commandments and the rest that follow in Exodus chapter 20. What you believe determines what you do. What you value determines what you pursue. And who you trust determines who you follow. And why is this hard? Because life is frustrating, and our experiences don't always align in our feelings with God's word, right? Life is such an enigma, and there's lots of things that don't make sense. And even some of the questions that Solomon has raised in this book haven't really been given a satisfactory answer. And we don't have all the answers to all of our questions under the sun. There's some things that we just can't figure out. There's some things that are broken that we just can't seem to fix. And there may even be some commands of God that you really don't understand. You see them in his word and you're like, I don't understand why it needs to be this way. Why would you obey a command that you don't understand? Why would I do that? Because when we fear the one true God, even when we disagree with him, we won't assume a flaw in his character, but rather a flaw in our understanding. Right? When we fear the one true God, when we disagree with him, our assumption won't be a flaw in his character. Our assumption will be a flaw in our own understanding. But when we don't fear God, we will find ourselves constantly questioning his character and constantly leaning on our own understanding. So have you reached the point in your life and your faith where you can say, God is God, I am not, and that's good news? Have you come to that point in your life? God is God, I am not, and that is good news. I don't have to control everything. It doesn't have to rise, fall, and revolve around me. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to know everything because I know the God who knows. Do you know how freeing and simplifying this can be for your life? Fear God. Keep his commands. This is the whole duty of man, and that word duty is added in our English Bibles to make it read easier, but the Hebrew there simply says, this is the whole of man. This is the whole of man. This is it. This is why we exist. This is why we were created. We have arrived at the destination of our search for purpose and meaning. Why am I here? Why am I living this vain life that is so vexing and frustrating and not the way that I planned? To fear God and to keep his commandments. God, I want to know you. I want to trust you. I want to follow you and leave the rest up to you. Because you are God, I am not, and that is good. That is good news. Now, having said all of that, if you would just mentally remove a sovereign God from this whole equation we created. Let's just acknowledge everything crumbles. If you remove God from all of this, everything else crumbles. If there is no ultimate cause, if there is no ultimate judge, nothing really matters. Purpose is lost, confidence is lost, justice is lost. Do what you want. Do what you want. Fear yourself. Keep your commandments. What does it matter? Right? Follow your heart. Take justice into your own hands. Find your own truth. Nothing really matters. Who's to tell you that you're wrong? Who's bigger than you that can tell you that you're not doing the right thing? I was talking this week with a young adult who has become pretty skeptical of the messages that we are fed by the news and by our government and by our world, which I would say is fair, right? That's fair. That's fair to be skeptical of those things. But this person also doesn't know if they believe in God. And with zero sarcasm, just completely serious, I asked her, are you okay? Are you okay? Because I can't imagine how terrible being in that place would be. I asked her, where do you turn for hope? Like, what are you hoping? Like, where do you turn when you can't trust all the messages? Where do you turn for hope? And she didn't really have an answer. Right? You just have to keep on keeping on, you know? And I explained why I was asking her these questions. I said, because I see how messed up the world is. I see Ecclesiastes everywhere. But my hope is in Jesus. Right? I'm okay, even when I'm not okay, because I know Jesus. And she very quickly said, yeah, you know him. And it was at that moment I realized she probably viewed my entire life and career as another conspiracy theory. yeah, you know him. Sure you do, right? But that's okay. That's okay if she views my life and my career that way. Because I know him. Like I really know him. Jesus is my creator, which means that we are not an accident or a mistake. We were made on purpose for a purpose. Jesus is my savior, which means that I don't have to try to save myself. My faith isn't in what I can do, but in what Jesus has done. He is my foundation, which means that when the storms of life come, my house might be battered, but it is still standing. He is my king, which means that I am not subject to my own whims and inclinations. I am subject to and follow Jesus. He is my judge, which means that I don't have to take justice into my own hands. This is the reason in the text that we are given for why we should fear God and keep his commands. Verse 14, look at this one more time. Why should we fear God and keep his commandments? Why should we do that? Why is that the purpose for our lives? For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. One of the sayings my resident director repeated when I was in college was this: people don't do what is expected, they do what is inspected. People don't do what is expected, they do what is inspected. Well, what if I told you that everything is going to be inspected? Everything. Ecclesiastes, a book whose theme is vanity of vanities, all is vanity, doesn't conclude by telling us that nothing matters. Ecclesiastes concludes by telling us that everything, everything does. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything is brought into the light. Nothing is swept under the rug, paid off, deleted, shredded, buried, covered up. Everything is exposed before our Creator and ultimate judge, which is exactly what we want for other people. right? Especially those in power and that have money and seem to get away with everything and live above the law. You have some people in your mind that you want everything exposed on. That's what we want for other people. That is not what we want for ourselves. Because if we were to stand before a holy, righteous judge on the basis of our resume and everything was exposed before him, we would be found guilty. Because God's standard of righteousness is not how we compare to other people. God's standard is himself. And based on that standard, the Bible says there is no one righteous. No, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The thought of standing on our own before a holy God is terrifying. But the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to stand on our own before a holy God. This is why Jesus, God himself, came on a rescue mission from heaven. Jesus lived the perfect righteous life that you and I failed to live. Because he is God, he met God's standard of righteousness that we could never meet. And then he died the death that you and I deserve to die. The righteous one was treated as guilty so we, the guilty ones, could be regarded as righteous. At the cross, all of our sinful words, thoughts, and actions were exposed, condemned, and then paid for by the blood of Jesus. And then Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. He ascended into heaven, promising to return. And so if you come to the end of yourself and place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Life is short and it isn't that great while it lasts. So what do? Remember our Creator. Value words of wisdom. Fear God. Keep his commands. That is more. There's more to life than what you will find under the sun. Our lives will be more than vanity when Jesus is our greatest reality. Our lives will be so much more than just this temporary thing we find under the sun when Jesus is the greatest reality in our lives. This is why it is crazy to come to the Bible and make it all about ourselves. I can't tell you how much of a pet peeve this is for me. When people that preach God's word, they just read us into the story like we're the hero. Like we're the one that slays the giant and does all the stuff. No. If everything rises, falls, and revolves around us, that's not good news. We are not the hero of the story. We are not the solution to this problem. There is a greater reality than ourselves. There's a greater reality than our present circumstances. There is a greater cause. There is a greater Savior. There is a greater King. Fear him. Follow him. Keep his commands. Make Jesus the greatest reality in your life while you're young. While you're as young as you will ever be, which is today, make Jesus the greatest reality in your life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that there's more to life than what we experience under the sun because there's a God who is over it. You are still sovereign. You are still in control. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we don't have to stand on our own before you because there is a wonderful, merciful Savior, and his name is Jesus. So Jesus, you are the one that we praise. You are the one that we adore. You're the one that gives us what our hearts are longing for. So I just pray that we would trust you even when we don't understand. that we wouldn't assume a flaw in your character, but we would assume a flaw in our understanding. I pray that we would let you be God, that we would fear you and follow you and leave the rest up to you. Thank you for what you've done for us and the hope that we have no matter what because of Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen.